Psalm 143, Lord gave me this verse as we began our tour there in Israel, and it was very fitting, I felt, concerning what a trip to Israel can achieve. Here in Psalm 143, verse number 5, it reads, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse, or I meditate on the work of thy hands. Let's pray. O God, we are so thankful for the opportunity to worship you, and we are thankful for our time together as a church family, and we pray now that you would fill us with your blessed Holy Spirit. Be our teacher, be our guide, we pray. Challenge us to love you and to serve you with all of our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Note there in verse number 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. It's been rightfully said, history is his story. History is his story. Biblical Christianity is not a blind faith. It is based upon truth. The truth of the Word of God. And as it reads in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we have a more sure word of prophecy. God has provided for us a written revelation of himself. It is truth. And biblical Christianity is not blind faith. It's based upon truth. Now, even though Bible Christianity is rooted in faith, the just shall live by faith, the Bible teaches us. We are saved by faith, and we are to live our lives by faith. So even though biblical Christianity is rooted in faith, we have much confirmation that our faith is based upon truth. We have tangible evidence that confirms and strengthens our faith in our God and his inspired word. Now, theologically, we do not prove the Bible is true. Think about that. That is not an accurate theological statement, that we prove the Bible is true, because Christianity is based upon faith. The just shall live by faith. So we do not prove that the Bible is true. By faith we believe it is true. Yet we have confirmation that God is real and the Bible is true. So we don't need any proof as Bible-believing Christians to affirm our faith. We believe by faith in the truth of the Word of God. But yet we have the confirmation. We have confirmation of truth all around us. For example, a changed life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And we have men, women, and children all over the world that may claim that Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection has changed their lives. That's confirmation of truth. See, there is also fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy confirms the word of God. A wonderful example of that is found in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. In Ezekiel chapter 37, note then verse 21 and 22. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 21 and 22. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone. And I will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. This is fulfilled prophecy. And in May 1948, the state of Israel was birthed. That is fulfillment of prophecy. So prophecy fulfilled. Israel is a miracle before our very eyes. The existence of Israel is a miracle. It confirms the truth of the Word of God. We as Bible-believing Christians believe in truth by faith. Our Christianity is faith-based. Faith in the truth of the Word of God. And there is the confirmation of a changed life. There is the confirmation of fulfilled prophecy that God has birthed this nation. And God said to Ezekiel, there will come a day and when the people of God will come from the four corners of the earth and be reestablished in their land. And that is true. That is true. And that officially took place in May 1948. So fulfilled prophecy confirms the Word of God. True science confirms the Word of God. There is evidence all over the world of a universal flood, as taught in Genesis 6 to 9. Millions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the earth, as Ken Ham would say. If there was a universal flood, what would we expect? Millions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the earth. What do we find today? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the earth. So true science confirms the Word of God. But may I also submit to you that archaeology also confirms the Word of God. And a trip to Israel will confirm that very fact. Archaeology confirms the Word of God. And that's why there are verses like Psalm 143 verse 5 in the Bible, where the psalmist said, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hand. See, history is his story. And biblical archaeology deals with the confirmation of places, the confirmation, discoveries, and events mentioned in the Bible as being true. Places mentioned in the Bible are true. They're true. Believe me, they're true. And so biblical Christianity, in summary, is an intelligent faith. You are not a no-hoper in being a Christian. Don't let anybody try to tell you that you are hopeless and unintelligent, that you are a dummy in being a Christian. No, you are intelligent in being a Christian, because Christianity is an intelligent faith. It's based upon truth, and it's confirmed in changed lives, fulfilled prophecy, provable science, and archaeology. And I'd like to just give you a few examples of that this morning and also this evening from the land of Israel, that the Word of God is true and it's provable. We had the privilege of going to Israel, 17 of us, and including two pastors, Pastor Bangal and Pastor Winter from Western Australia, and a few of their people. And we had a wonderful time of Christian fellowship. We were friends at the beginning of the trip, and we were good friends at the end of the trip. We had a wonderful time, and the first day we spent there at Tel Aviv in a place looking over the Mediterranean Sea. I'd like for you to take your Bible, please, and turn to Numbers chapter 34. Numbers chapter 34. See, the existence of Israel is a miracle. I have good neighbours. I have a good Jewish neighbours on the one side, and I have some nice neighbours directly across the road, and I have some nice Aussie neighbours on the other side. I've got good neighbours. Now, Israel doesn't have good neighbours, but yet she's still there. In fact, she's outnumbered. She is a miracle, and we find within Israel a confirmation that the word of God is true. And just looking at the fact of the Mediterranean Sea, otherwise known as the Great Sea, note here in Numbers chapter 34, verse number 6, concerning the boundaries of Israel, it reads here in Numbers 34, verse 6, "And so for the western border, ye shall even have the Great Sea," which is in reference to the Mediterranean Sea, "for a border. This shall be your west border." So the Mediterranean Sea is otherwise known in the scriptures as the Great Sea. And this is the largest body of water on the west side of the state of Israel. And the word Mediterranean, Mediterranean, the middle of the earth, this body was considered the center of the world. That's why it was called the Mediterranean Sea. And on these waters, much biblical history took place. And what a blessing it was to stay a night and just to overlook the Mediterranean Sea. The most significant event that took place on these waters was the carrying of the gospel to modern-day Europe. And from modern-day Europe, the gospel went into all the world. Note there in Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16. Note then verses 9 and 10. Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." Modern day Macedonia is in reference to Europe. So the gospel traveled over these waters, the Mediterranean Sea. And the gospel, via the means of the Apostle Paul, went into Europe. And from Europe, the gospel spread into all the known world. The gospel went to America, and the gospel, the Apostle Paul, in obeying that Macedonian call, we are the beneficiaries of his obedience. The gospel first came to our shores in 1788 by a preacher from England, and praise God for the Apostle Paul. Praise God, this man was obedient to that Macedonian call. And it was on these waters, the Mediterranean Sea, that the gospel went into Europe, and from Europe it went into the four corners of the earth. And when I think of the Mediterranean Sea, I think of opportunity. This is what I think of. When I looked out onto the waters of this sea, with these open opportunities comes the promise of blessing. I can't help but think that maybe Solomon, when he penned Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Could it be that he was looking over the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, as he penned these words under divine inspiration? The great sea. What a privilege it was there to feel and touch the Mediterranean Sea. And we also went to a place called Ashkelon. If you take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Ashkelon. 1 Samuel chapter 6. The word Ashkelon means to weigh. Ashkelon, shekel, to weigh. And we went to this Tel Ashkelon. And this Tel is on the south coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And it is one of five main, it was one of five main Philistine cities. Note there in 1 Samuel chapter 6, note then verse 16, and when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. Look at the second part of verse 17. For Ashdod, one. For Gaza, one. You're familiar with Gaza. Ashkelon is only up the road. For Gath, one. For Ekron, one. So you've got Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, Ekron. These are the five main Philistine cities. The Philistines were a sea people that migrated into Israel down from the north. They were a powerful people. They had the technology of the day to make their own weapons, to make their own tools. You might have heard the reference to being rough and uncultured like the Philistines. That is not true. The Philistines were a first world people. They were wealthy. They had all the modern cons of that day. They were tech savvy. They were first world. And with that first world comes the worldliness. Nothing has changed. And the Philistines were a main thorn in Israel's side. And as I said, they originally came down from the north, as opposed to Israel came up from the south. They were Israel's arch enemies. They sought to take possession in Israel, taking possession of the land. The Philistines caused them much grief. And we had the opportunity to visit this tell. A tell, listen to me carefully, if you go to Israel today, there is the modern city of Ashkelon. Okay, modern city of Ashkelon. A tell Ashkelon is the ruins of the ancient city of Ashkelon. Now, a tell is a site that has layers of civilizations buried one on top of the other. Now, why is that? It's simply because if you find an area that is that has access to water, that has land that can be cultivated, and is a safe location, that's where you would set up your city. And that's what people were looking for, especially in biblical times. Is there water? Can the land be cultivated? Can we be safe here? So you find that over the centuries, these tells develop. Now, tells are a golden key in archaeology, and because they will reveal that people group after people group settle on that same area because there's water, the land can be cultivated, and there is the ability to be safe and provide adequate protection for your people. So this Tel Ashkelon has some 60 wells, They found the evidence of some 60 wells. It was the major commercial port in that day. In fact, if you go onto the shores of Ashkelon, you will see these huge beams still sticking out of the side. And divers have gone into the waters and they have found countless pillars that were used to build a port, because it's not a natural port. So they had to build an artificial port. And the evidence is there. And I want you to bear in mind, when you think of Ashkelon, and there's my lovely family in the background there, behind them is the remains of the city wall. That's just the remains. That's all that's left of the actual city wall that surrounded the city of Ashkelon. I want you to think about the Philistines. They were very worldly. And the book of James teaches us that to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And we that live in a first world country, we are blessed with technology, we are blessed with many conveniences, but with all this comes the temptation to love the world. And that's why 1 John teaches us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life will pass away. And we battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, do we not, as God's people? And just like Israel, they battled against the Philistines, which was a fitting picture of the world. And the Bible teaches us, if you are a friend of the world, then you are the enemy of God. May God help us to be the friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. May we be a friend to God and God Almighty, because He is the living and true God. So this place called Ashkelon, yes, exists. You can visit. We visited Ashkelon. And it's confirmed by Scripture and history that it was a real place. Take your Bible, please, and go to Acts chapter 9. Another place we visited was a place called Joppa. And here in Acts chapter 9, there is reference to this beautiful city. In fact, the word Joppa means beautiful. That's what it means. And some say that the descendants of Japheth originally migrated here. It's a beautiful port city on the Mediterranean Sea, just up the road from Tel Aviv. And beautiful, beautiful place. And it literally flows into Tel Aviv. Jaffa has its ancient charm. Tel Aviv is a thriving first world city. And note here in Acts chapter 9 an event that took place here in Joppa. Acts chapter 9, verse number 36. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made, while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turned him to the body, saying, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. When he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So the Bible teaches us that here in Joppa, not only did Jonah try to run from God, and that was a vain thing to try and do, but we see that Peter the Apostle heals a woman by the name of Tabitha. And then the Bible teaches us that Peter remains in Joppa for a period of time. Note the wording there, that he tarried many days in Joppa. It's a beautiful place to visit. Beautiful, beautiful port city to visit. And to think that Simon Peter spent some time there and he performed a miracle there. Joppa was a holding pad for Peter. From here, God leads him and leads him to deliver the Gospels to the Gentiles in chapter 10. So Joppa, you could say, was a stepping stone upward and onward for Simon Peter. And beloved, maybe God has you in a holding pad. Let me encourage you to be patient, to tarry. See, praise God that Peter tarried. He was sensitive to the leadership of God, and he remained there in the city of Joppa for a certain time. And we will see that in chapter 10, that God leads him from Joppa up the coast to a place called Caesarea Maritime, to a coastal port. And there he preaches the gospel to Cornelius. And the gospel is presented to the Gentile people. And from that point on, the gospel moves from the Jew to the Gentile. And when I think of Joppa, I think of people like Simon Peter that were willing to tarry and to wait. And maybe God has you in Joppa right now. Maybe God is saying to you, tarry a while. Let me encourage you to be patient. Let me encourage you to wait upon the Lord, because God will lead you on. God will lead you onward and upward. And praise God that Simon Peter did not get impatient, because the Bible teaches us that God leads him, and we read of that in chapter 10, to Caesarea, where he preaches a gospel to a Gentile, and the gospel moves beyond Jew to the Gentile people. And praise God for that. Because if you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. And I'm thankful for people like Simon Peter that were willing to tarry, to wait a while. So when I think of Joppa, I try not to focus upon the disobedience of Jonah. That's what we tend to do. We think of Joppa, we think, oh, disobedient Jonah. But I want you to consider the principle of tarry. Be patient. Wait upon God. Because Joppa was a stepping stone for Simon Peter in delivering the gospel to the Gentile. We also visit a place called Gezer. Tel Gezer. Take your Bibles, please, and go to 1 Kings chapter 9. That's a little picture there of Tel Aviv. By the way, Tel Aviv was started in 1909, with some 60 people. It was basically sand dunes, a group of Jews, 60 families to be exact, moved up from Joppa and began the city of Tel Aviv. It is a thriving first world city today. It is the commercial capital of the nation. The national capital is Jerusalem, of course. But this is the commercial capital. But we also went to a place called Gezer, and there in 1 Kings chapter 9, 1 Kings chapter 9, Are you still with me this morning? I'm just sharing some of the places that the Bible talks about that are confirmed. They are confirmed places. You can visit these places. And for our next trip in 2022, 1,100 days time, maybe you will visit with us. Amen? Okay. 1 Kings chapter 9. I like to plan ahead. 1 Kings chapter 9. Note then verse 15 to 17. And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised for to build the house of the Lord and his own house, and Milo and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazar, Megiddo, and Gezer. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burnt it with fire and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in that city and given it for a present unto his daughter, Solomon's wife. So Solomon built Gezer, the Bible teaches us, in verse number 17. Now, Gezer, or Tel Gezer, where we visited, was one of Solomon's key strategic cities. And this city is found on a crossroad. It's basically, if you think of where Jerusalem is, and go towards the coast, just go up a little bit, and along the coastal road there is Gezer. It was a crossroad, very, very important city. I'll let you find it on the map at the end of the service. So Solomon was very wise in building this city. He not only worked on Megiddo and Hazor, but this city was critically important. You'll find at this tell some 21 strata levels. In other words, 25 different groups of people lived on this site in this area, and archaeologists have confirmed that fact. So that just gives you an idea. This was an important place. It was at a crossroad. It was like in the middle of the land of Israel, so it was at that point, gave you access to the north, gave you access to the south. You could travel the world, but also at that point you could go across and catch the King's Highway, which today is in modern day Jordan, so you can go east and as far west as the sea. You can go all the way north, all the way south. So this Gezer was a very, very important place. It was a crossroad. And beloved, may I submit to you that God calls us as Christians to seize the opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ. See, we stand at the crossroad of eternity. I'd like to ask you this morning, what influence are we having for Jesus Christ? Just as Gezer gave opportunity for people to reach the four corners of the known world, don't belittle your potential to make a mark for the cause of Jesus Christ. God wants you to be a Gezer. God wants you to stand at a crossroad. God wants you and I to point people to Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that ye are lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You and I, as God's people, are called upon to be a light unto the world. So let your light so shine, the Bible teaches us. And this Gezer, Solomon, wasn't stupid. So he took the ruins of that city and he built a strong city there, because he knew if you could control this point right here, you had access to the world. Crossroad. Tel Gezer. No wonder 21 different civilizations made that their home over history, because they understood the importance of that location. And beloved, do you understand the importance of you and I standing, being a light unto the world at the crossroad of life? We stand at the crossroad of eternity. Go to Joshua chapter 4, please, for a moment. Joshua chapter 4. There is the testimony of God's people crossing the Jordan River. And note there in Joshua chapter 4, verse number 6. God told Joshua, God told by Joshua, the people of God, to take a rock. One, have a member from every tribe, from the 12 tribes of Israel, and each one get a rock from within the Jordan River as the waters are parted, and build a monument on the other side of the Jordan. And also build a monument within the River Jordan. And note then verse number 6, it reads, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what mean ye by these rocks? So God said to his people, I want you to set up a memorial. I want you to set up a standing stone. And then when people ask the question, what does this mean? You can tell your children that this reminds us of the fact that God has delivered us. God delivered us out of Egypt, and God has delivered us on dry ground also through the River Jordan into the Promised Land. And beloved, may I challenge you this morning, you and I as God's people are called upon to be living stones, to be a vibrant light for Jesus Christ. And when I think of Tel Gezer, that location at the crossroad of the world, I'm mindful that you and I as God's people have the truth, do we not? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Beloved, the hope of this nation, the hope of the world, does not lie in political parties. It does not lie in political parties. No matter who gets elected on May 18th, I can assure you, not much will change. The hope of this nation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happens in a New Testament church is more important than what happens down in Canberra. You and I are called upon to be a living stone. We are called upon to stand in the gap. We need to understand that we are a Gezer. God has called us to be a Gezer. God has called us to take advantage of the opportunity to move north, move south, go east, go west. We have the gospel. We have the truth. We can make a difference for Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Gezer was one of three strategic cities built by King Solomon. Why? Because it was at a crossroad. It was at a pinnacle point. And my friend, you and I as God's people, God has placed us at a crossroad. You are the hope of your family. You are the hope of this nation. You are at a crossroad. We are to be that living stone. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Ezekiel 22:30. What mean ye by these stones? Beloved, you and I as God's people are called upon to be a light, an example. And we need to understand, just like Tel Gezer was a strategic point in the land, from that point you could reach the whole world. So likewise, you and I as God's people, we are God's strategy. God has told us, as the people of God, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God wants you to take advantage of the fact that you are a Gezer. God has you in a very strategic point. Whether it's your workplace, whether it's your family, whether it's your neighborhood, whatever it is, you are Tel Gezer. And you have the opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And I'd like to encourage you, don't underestimate the value. Location, location, location. You've all heard the term. You and I as God's people have been, in the providence of God, located in a Gezer. And may God help us to be that testimony for His name's sake. Old Psalm 143 verse 5 reads, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all the works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Biblical Christianity is an intelligent faith that accepts the facts that confirm the truth of the Word of God. I've just given you some examples this morning. There's plenty more. I'll share a few more tonight. The Mediterranean Sea, Ashkelon, Joppa, Gezer. These are real places that exist today where Bible history took place. And there is nothing historical that contradicts the record of God's Word. And beloved, let me encourage you to stand in the gap for the glory of God. Let me encourage you to meditate upon the works of God. If you go back to Psalm 143, please, and I'll close with this. David said, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Verse 5. What was his response? Look at verse 6. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. When we consider what God has done in the past, His words, how God used the Mediterranean Sea to deliver the gospel to the world, and when we see the evidence of the enemies of God in the Philistines, there in Ashkelon, and there in Joppa, where Peter tarried and waited upon God, and Tel Gezer, that strategic place. David said, when I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works. It causes me to thirst after my God. And look at verse number 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. And as I meditated upon this verse in the early days of our time in Israel, I thought about the workings of God that are evident throughout this land of Israel. And I was challenged by David's response where he said, this causes me to thirst after my God more so. This causes me to want to walk in His ways more so. And beloved, let me encourage you. The just shall live by faith. We do not prove the Bible. Yet we have confirmation of the Bible. We walk by faith. And beloved, may I encourage you, as we've just noted some examples this morning of some places and people and events that took place recorded in the truth of the Word of God, confirmed, can be confirmed today. I trust that encourages us to thirst after God and to walk in obedience to His precious Word. And let me encourage you to be that Gezer wherever God has placed you. Be that example for God's sake. And all of God's people said, let's bow for prayer.